I was having a conversation and it came to mind that sometimes as youth, you may not see where or if you belong to this fraternity called Christianity. It seems like a struggle, like maybe you don't measure up to the criteria or set in place to qualify. I listen to the old heads and I hear their horror stories sometimes and wonder if I'll even survive the pledging process. Sometimes during that time, you wonder whether or not this frat is really for you. Whether or not it's going to give you everything you need to get into heaven or to get through this life. So today, as your big brother in the faith, I want to welcome you to this rush meeting. And I want to let you know that the admission that you all needed to pay has already been paid. And to all of you, there's plenty good room. Amen. You know, this concept of fraternities and sororities, I know absolutely nothing about. You know, I don't know if they all look like the ones on school days or, you know, if they all step like Theta Mu Theta on Stump the Yard. You know, but I do know we have a few people in the audience that have gone through that process. And, you know, I had to ask them why. You know, why would you do that? Some were just intrigued by the mystique of what it was. Some were looking at it and it's like they appreciated the mission that each one of them had. And so they decided they had to join. I had friends that joined just because they were legacies. Their dad did it, their dad's dad did it, their dad's dad's dad did it. And I think their dad's dad may have founded the thing. So they ain't have a choice. You come home in a different color, be like, who are you? And get out. So this whole thing is pretty interesting. So what about the fraternity of Christ? What about the fraternity of Christ? Why would we want to be members in it? Some people feel like it's an exclusive club, that not everyone is welcome. But in all actuality, the invitation is to all. Just consider the founding member. He's so bad, he's even president of the line. So y'all will be looked after quite well. But he's also president of the fraternity, so he knows all the rules and he makes them as it goes along, so he's good to go too. So see, we're all considered prize recruits of his. As a matter of fact, he thinks all of you are a perfect fit. Because whether you know it or not, he determined that you would be members here from the womb. So I think all you had to do was accept the call. I got 3 points for you today, and each one of those points are really just going to come directly from the scripture. So if you just read that scripture, that is my point. I mean, that'll work. Just make it easy. First point is 1 Corinthians 1:4-9, but really the point is verse 9. I'm going to read 4-9, but the point is verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 4-9. It reads, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end. so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with him, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
God is calling us into fellowship with him. In other words, God is looking for more than just a few good men. He's looking specifically for all of you. You know, at one time, the Marine motto didn't mean exactly as it said, a few good men. Now, when you take a look at the Marines today, what do you see? You see a few good men and a few good women.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But Christ has never had that qualification. He was looking for us all. Now, when you think about joining a fraternity, you know, you want to consider its members. I remember when President Obama and the First Lady, or the former President Obama and former First Lady Michelle Obama were going into office. And I remember the press that was kind of going on to them about, you know, becoming one of the, you know, joining one of the sororities. I mean, it was sororities or fraternities. Sorry about that. It would have been a coup. I mean, just think about it. Had he, you know, imagine him coming up to the bully pulpit one day with his A5A pen on. I say that only because pastor's in here. So. Right. I'm thinking. But think about the membership that would have poured into A5A after that. Oh, my goodness, you know. You know, his membership would have brought even more clout to what is already a prestigious organization. Imagine if former First Lady sashayed in and, you know, she had in, you know, her red and white or her cream and.
Yes.
Or her pink and green.
Oh.
Or her blue and silver. I don't know what the oldest is, so I can't tell you. But every woman probably just would have, that's me. But you know what? You are that prize candidate. You are the one that Christ is looking for to say, you know what? What's going to make my organization great is you. What you have, what you will become, what you are destined to do is what's going to elevate our organization to above sites that everybody will want to join. Because they will see you and be drawn to you. You are the pool. God has called us, and his call for us is irrevocable, even that way despite our missteps. We are predestined. God's desire is to commune with us. Why do I say commune? If you go back and look at that verse 9, and when he says he calls us into fellowship, that word fellowship, when you break it down into the Greek, its root is the word commune. That means he wants to be with us. Imagine that. You know, I never thought that it was coincidence that God was walking around in the garden with Adam and Eve. I never saw a coincidence that, you know, even when stuff was going on, you know, he still wanted to visit with them in the cool of the day. I can imagine this God sitting down at some point overlooking what he had created going, yeah, they gonna mess up. But that doesn't change how I feel about them. Yep, they ain't gonna get it right. But I love them so. If I can just be with them, if I can just show them that they all have something in common. See, when you further break that word down, that original word down, it talks about the commonality that we have together. And that commonality is not just that we breathe and we have hearts. But if you remember what the scripture says, we are made in the very image of the God that we serve. Each one of us are made in that perfect image of our Father. You look just like your daddy. So if we have that commonality, why wouldn't God want to be with us? Why wouldn't he want to shimmer in next to us and say, you know, this is my son, this is my daughter who I love. Whatever it is that's on your mind, bring it on. God wants to be in fellowship with us. Point two is a little bit harder. Romans 5, 7 through 9. The main point is verse 8. Romans 5, 7 through 9. But the main point is verse 8 and 9. And it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Each fraternity has its qualifications. There's a look, you know. Certain brothers might, you know, have come to the rush meetings and stuff, and they would just be able to look and say, that's a Kappa. We don't want him. That's a Q. Nope. Ooh, that's an Alpha man right there. Yeah, there he is right there. I'm trying to get in good graces. I hope it's working. But see, despite our lack of qualification, Christ accepts us into the fold. But see, what happens sometimes is when we're in that fold, we get a bit protective of our place. We tend to look at this fraternity and sorority that we share with one another, and we tend to get, you know, a bit, I don't know, clothes vested about it. We don't want just anybody to be a part with us. We kind of look at others and like, you just don't kind of belong here. From the way that, you know, I came across, it just wouldn't fit you. Won't you try Fraternity Baptist down the street? There's Sorority Cathedral around the corner. Go take a look. But we forget that we were accepted. Y'all pray for me. You see, I can say I'm truly one of those type of members at times. And I had to be confronted with my own stuff. So since we family, and we're going to talk a little bit this morning. This past, what, it was 2 weeks ago when Florence decided she wanted to come make a visit. Of course, we had to go and rescue my dear son. Text messages are going back and forth. And of course, my daughter decides, you know what, I have to rescue my brother. So she gets off work at 4 o'clock in the morning. My wife puts me in the car and we drive down to North Carolina to go get the boy. As we're driving, you know, my daughter and I were just engaging in conversation. And my daughter said, all right, I got something for you. You know, you got this, supposedly got this Christian thing all on lock and stuff. So I got something for you. She says, so what's wrong, operative word here, wrong, what's wrong with homosexuality? And I'm like, what you mean? And she's like, well, what's wrong? You know, why is it that supposedly this loving place that you're supposed to be, you know, excludes them. Why are they second-class citizens? And I'm like, you know, so, you know, I tried to sit there and explain what I thought was right. Operative phrase here is what I thought was right. And as I explained, I noticed that I was all just messing it up. The point I was trying to make on the other end just was not clear. It was lost. And we ended up in the end of the conversation pretty much kind of sitting on in our perspective seats. I mean, we're in a car. We can't go nowhere. Kind of silent for a little bit, and then topics of other things just started to come up. So as I got home, I talked to my wife about it, and, you know, you can see where the smarter of the two are. And there you go. And she suggested that we talk to a friend of hers named Jason. Now, Jason is a young man who lives a homosexual lifestyle. Jason is married. Jason is married to a man. Jason is also a pastor of a church in Delaware. And so I sat down, well, it was a conference call, but we sat down and talked to Jason. And Jason told me about his journey. He told me about his calling at a very, very young age. He told me how he had a love. No, let me correct my verb here. He told me how he has a love for Christ. He also told me about when he came out and his experience of how it was. He told me how he had two faces, one that was acceptable to his church, and then one that was acceptable to him. He told me how he stood in line after line after line, praying for it to be gotten rid of, or for his calling to have been gotten rid of, because he couldn't sit there and wrestle with both. He told me about the hurts that he went through in his churches. He told me how he was sometimes told that it's okay for you to have a seat here, but we don't want to use your gifts. And as I listened to Jason, all I could do was just listen. Because there were things that he was saying where in many cases it was just me, and I could hear my voice saying them. There was many times in that conversation when I said, when I wanted to say, yeah, but then I would hear the hurt that was in his heart. Jason's church up in Delaware has only got, 13 members, he said, so far? It's small. But it's flourishing for him. It's flourishing. Because he's able to do the one thing that he has desired to do all of his life. And that's serve the Lord. I bring that story before you because, you know, this isn't my membership. I don't come up with the rules. I tried and tried to determine who it was that was welcome to come through those doors. I looked at people, and then at some point, Scripture said, listen here, bro, since you're glad your house is so glass full, let me throw a rock at it. Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vapors is on their lips. The mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swept to blood, swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the ways of peace they do not know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was as if God was saying to me, look here, bud. We all are welcome. At some point in our lives, we all will go through things that are not going to be acceptable to me. We all do. We all have them. I know if I sat here and, you know, God decided he wanted to come out and just put up a bulletin board back behind me and say, all right, here's all of Robert's sins. I'm sure I would feel ashamed. I'm sure I would want to kind of cower back in the back. But he's saying, you know what? Despite all of that, you are accepted. You are accepted here. What is it that we hold against others that doesn't allow for us to accept them? What is it that we hold against others that all of a sudden puts us in a place to where we feel like we are holy enough to judge someone else's presence in this place? Christ came for one reason and one reason only, and that was to save. He came to save. He came to give an invitation to all and say, you know what? You're all deserving of my salvation. Christ went up on a cross and said, you know what? Here is my blood for all of you. Let me cleanse all of your sins. He said, look, don't you get it? Here's the woman with the alabaster box. What was her occupation? Prostitution. You know what he said about her membership? Approved. What about the woman at the well? What was she going through? All right, let's see. We had adultery. She was divorcee. You know, we could go down the list. But when she put in her application to Christ, what did he say? Approved. You are welcome here. And then she hit the ground running. By the time she was done, the people in the town not only believed because of what they heard her, but because of who he was. God's call is irrevocable. He is the judge of his kingdom. We may all have our indecisions, our fears, our failures, our anger. We all might have something that maybe makes us a little different. We all have something where we have struggled. But that doesn't preclude us from coming here. The last sermon I gave, I told you that you all here are cardiologists. Y'all are heart doctors. Because when you walk through that door, it is as if you open up your hearts and want to love on every person that comes in. There's been time after time after time where I've seen huddles and huddles of you in corners talking about what's going on in these brothers' lives. The whole point of the VIP ministry is not just to get you guys to listen to Christ. It's really to join you together in the love of who Christ is so that you can select him for yourselves. It's to build for each one of you a cohort, your own little private club of people that love you, that want to hold you when things are going wrong, that want to celebrate you when things are going great. We are your biggest cheerleaders, and we're the first one to the fight when you're in trouble. We're the ones that cry when you're hurting, and we're the ones in the stands embarrassing you when you're out on the field. I'm sure I have embarrassed a many. But we do it not because it's our jobs. We do it because it was where we once were. We do it because that anxiety that each one of you feels when you go to do something that you've never done before, we've been there. We've been there. We felt that nervousness. We felt that hurt. We felt that pain. But on that same side, we've also been on that other end too, where it just looked like we weren't included in everything else, where it looked like we were just so different that everybody else was doing their thing and I was off to myself going, what about me? And for that, Christ said, look, you're never alone. There's always plenty good room here with me. Point three is John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is where I am today. I haven't reconciled everything yet about my discussion. I can't say that I have learned everything that I need to know and I could answer every question that would be brought up to me about anybody. But I did learn one particular thing, that God had given me a mission. Well, what's that mission, Mr. Bobby? I said, well, is it Matthew 31? You know, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Is it that one? I'm like, yeah, it's that one, but it's really about how I accomplish it. So I'm gonna give you a few things on how to accomplish that. And it all begins with love. Because if I can't love, why would I want to be a part? Amen. If I can't love, First one is reconsider greatness. Adopt the posture that Jesus showed for his disciples. Mark 9, 33 through 37 says, they came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Give love to all. Welcome all into the fold, like you would want to be welcomed by your peers. Serve them not because they deserve to be served, but because God gave to you. Second thing is hold nothing back from God. There's the story of the rich man who comes to Christ and says, you know, what else do I have to do? What else do I have to do to be saved? You know, what else is it? And he asked him to give up everything. Consider what are the things that you are holding that's keeping you away from the Father. Consider what are the things that you are holding that's keeping you away from loving others? What are those things that act as barriers between you and your brother? That act as barriers between you and your sister? Consider those things. Are they great enough to allow you to miss the life that Christ offers to you? Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. John 4 finishes with the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still four months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Accept the part that you play. For some of you, you are seeders. For some of you, you are reapers. For some of you, people will come into your life, and you will just implant a word that might be watered by somebody else many, many years from now. For some of you, you are at a place where that word, that plant is still yet to grow. Allow for God to do his work. There is a great wage for us all. And that harvest is coming. But allow for the love that God has given us to be that fertilizer that gets it all moving. God surrounds us with people, and all of them have something to offer. Yet and still, there are times where they just don't feel like they're in a place to drink. But for all of us, we know that we all pull from an ever-flowing pool. A well that never runs dry. That living water is Christ. So in your goings, be willing to offer everyone a drink. Let no one leave you thirsty, just as Christ has quenched your thirst.